This morning we are continuing a sermon series. We've been going through a series called Encounters with Jesus, where we are looking at different passages from the Gospels and from many other places throughout Scripture, and seeing how Jesus interacted with people so we can get to know him a little better. This morning we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. If you turn with me in your Bibles, that would be great. Or we also have them in our bulletins printed in English, Swahili, and Burmese, if you'd want to follow along with me. To set the stage for this story, this comes right after the feeding of the 5,000, which is a story told in all four of the Gospels. This was one of the most chaotic times in Jesus' ministry. The religious leaders in Israel were turning against Jesus. The crowds were swelling to enormous sizes. John the Baptist was just killed by a tyrant king. And Jesus and his disciples really needed a break. So they tried to go on a nice camping trip into the wilderness to get away from the crowds. But unfortunately, the crowds saw them and chased after them. And what was meant to be a relaxing day at the beach turned into something not so relaxing. So what does Jesus do? Does he turn them away? No, he commands the disciples to feed them. Now, the disciples did not have much with them. All they had was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But Jesus took that, fed everyone in the crowd so that everyone was full. And how does the crowd respond? Well, according to the Gospel of John, the crowd tried to take Jesus by force and make him king. And then we come to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they were cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Let's pray together. Lord, this morning I confess that as I was walking towards you, I saw the winds. I was terrified. I did not feel capable to speak your word. I felt nervous. I felt frightened. When practicing, I stumbled over every single word, and I felt like I was going to fall into the water, Lord. But you reminded me during worship that I need to keep my eyes on you. You are God. You are bigger than this sermon. You are bigger than this church, Lord. And this church is my family, and I love them. Lord, empower me to speak your word. Open our ears to hear your word, what you have to say this morning. Speak through my stammering tongue, Lord, and let your people be blessed by your word. Take this sermon as an act of worship. In your name I pray. Amen. The disciples were in the middle of one of the most chaotic times of their ministry. It felt like they were way over their heads, deep underwater. And many of you might be in the same boat as the disciples. Maybe your job is just not going well. Maybe your kids are acting up. Maybe you and your spouse have just gotten into a major argument last night. Maybe your landlord is ignoring your phone calls about this busted pipe that's been busted since winter. Maybe you feel like you can never learn the English language. And then on top of all that, you are called this morning asking to volunteer, being asked to volunteer with tutoring for the entire week because 3 out of 4 volunteers for this week are gone and you are the only person in town. Where is Jesus? And you guys laugh because you know. Where is Jesus in the midst of all this craziness? Where is Jesus in the midst of this storm? Is he even present? Does he even care? Because the chaos of life sometimes makes us forget who Jesus is, doesn't it? The chaos of life makes us forget who Jesus is. Now, the disciples, they were with Jesus every single day, and they were overwhelmed too. But this passage begs us to ask the question, who is Jesus? Ask with us this morning, who is Jesus? So I'm going to tell the story of this passage, and we're going to explore that question together. Who is Jesus? Act 1, Jesus commands his disciples to go. So the disciples were still early on in their ministry. They had an inkling of who Jesus is. They had some ideas. They've seen him calm storms. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him raise the dead. It's incredible. But they didn't quite understand what Jesus' role here was. And so when the crowds wanted to make Jesus king, force him to be king, Jesus didn't want them to be a part of that. They could easily get swept up in the madness of the crowd. And that's why he sent them away. And Jesus was tempted by the crowds in the same way that Satan tempted him in the wilderness. Obey us and we will make you king without having to go to the cross. So that's why, after a long day of ministry, after sore temptations, Jesus needed to take some time by himself to pray on the mountain. And guys, if Jesus needs to pray by himself after a long, tiring day of ministry, you do too. So the disciples were sent out on this boat. Now, remember that the disciples were fishermen. They probably felt like Jesus was throwing them a bone here. His last command was to feed 5,000 people with very little things. And that was out of their element. But now they're back in their element. I can row a boat, all right? I may not be able to feed 5,000 people, but I can row a boat. And so they try, and it doesn't go so well. The passage says that they start out at evening time, let's say around 7 o'clock. Jesus doesn't come out to them until the fourth watch, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. They had been rowing for 8 hours, and according to the book of Mark, they had only gone 3 miles. It was 3 a.m. They had been struggling against the winds and the waves for 8 hours. They were tired. They were probably frustrated. Nothing was going right. Have you guys ever had a day like that? And they were probably just really irritated, you know? Like, when I was working with Workday, sometimes, Alyssa laughs, sometimes I would go and I would be called by a widow, asked to be fixed this simple thing. I would think, oh, this would only take me an hour. This is probably a really easy job. Any of you have ever fixed something in your house know how the story is going to go. 6 hours later, I'm hitting my head against the wall because I have brought all the wrong tools. Nothing I have works or fits, and everything is broken. And by the grace of God, I have to be humbled enough to go to that widow and say, hey, I actually have no idea what I'm doing. I may have made things worse. You may need to call an electrician. Oh, I've had to do that. Those times are the times when I'm really, really humbled. And it's really frustrating. Now, you might have been in the same situation. Maybe you're going into work, and every day for the past month, you have made a stupid mistake, and you feel like an idiot, and you think, maybe this time, maybe this day, I won't feel like an idiot at work. But you do. Maybe you have been raising 3 kids, and they are fantastic, wonderful children. You think, I'm really good at this. But then you raise a 4th child, and that child is a hellraiser. Maybe You have been trying to learn this language for the past 2 years, and you think, I have this language down, until you start talking to a native speaker, and you realize you don't know English at all. Maybe you just got home from a second date with someone you thought was really cool, and it did not go well, and you're wondering, am I ever going to have a stable relationship? Am I ever going to get married? And you think to yourself, God, didn't you call me to be a good worker? Didn't you call me to America? Don't you like the fact that I want to be married? Didn't you call me to be a good parent? Why can't I do this? The disciples were struggling that night. They struggled for 8 hours, and Jesus was just on the mountainside watching them. And they were just struggling, and they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And they couldn't do it. And that's got to be frustrating. But what Jesus wanted from his disciples, he wanted them to get across the shore, but he wanted something more than that for them. He wanted them to grow in patience and love and understanding. So that's why Jesus allowed them to stay in that storm, struggling for 8 hours. You may be doing exactly what Jesus wanted you to do, and you can't do it. Because Jesus wanted his disciples to know that night, they were not only dependent on him to feed 5,000 people with nothing, they were dependent on him for everything, even the things they feel like they are masters of. And you are too. And so the disciples learned that night, they were asking, who is Jesus? Jesus is the one that they are dependent on for everything. Jesus is the one they are dependent on for everything. But what good is it to be dependent on Jesus for everything if he doesn't provide? Are you guys asking that same question? So we come to Act 2. Jesus comes out to meet his disciples. Now just picture the scene right now. It's a dark and stormy night. It's 3 a.m. They are exhausted. Their arms are sore. I just worked out yesterday. My arms are really, really sore. So my arms are not going above here. They are really sore. The wind and the waves are howling. The thunder is roaring. Lightning flashes in the sky. The only light they have is a little lamp. And they see a figure walking on the waves towards them. Do you see how they would have been freaked out, right? Jesus is walking on the waves, and that's not something he's done before. Now, in the ancient days, the sea represented chaos. The sea represented uncreation. The sea represented death. And to see a ghostly figure on the waves, the disciples must have thought that that was a sign of their impending death. And so that's why Jesus calls out to them, "Fear not, it is I. Do not be afraid. Take heart." Now, the words, "it is I," the Greek words there are ego eimi. These words are special because throughout the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, God uses ego eimi for himself. It translates, "I am." You might recognize that from Exodus. When Jesus says, "Fear not, I am here," he's identifying himself with the God of the Old Testament. "I am" is walking on the waves. "I am" is coming to you. "I am the provider. I am is here with you right now." Jesus is the great I am. He is Yahweh. Job 9:8 says that God alone rends the heavens and God alone walks on the waters. Jesus is identifying himself with God here. And he's saying, "I am here." And what Jesus is saying that "I am here." Now, you might be asking, did this story really happen? It sounds like a legend. People don't walk on water today. Now, that's a very valid concern. We don't have enough time to get into the specifics of it, but I believe, and this church believes, that this actually happened. Jesus actually walked on water on a lake 2,000 years ago on a very particular night. Jesus did that. And now, if you have questions about it, please come and feel free and talk about it to me and to Pastor Roy or any of the elders. But this story is presented as a history. This story is presented as an eyewitness account. Ask yourself, what if this story is true? What does that say about Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And if you have questions, come on and ask us. We aren't afraid of questions. So, what does Jesus do? Jesus command, or, I just got mixed up. These are the times when I have to trust Jesus with my words. So this morning, you have to look at where Jesus is working in your lives. You know, Jesus first saw, or the disciples first saw Jesus as a ghostly figure on the waves. Look for where Jesus is present in your life right now. Look at where he is already at work. Sometimes we only see the wind and the waves. Sometimes we only see the struggles with our kids. But if we look for where God has blessed us, you will find it. If you look for, notice where God sent cash at the exact right time, where you most needed it. Maybe through the prayers of friends, he is working. Maybe through how struggles at work or with your children has brought you closer to your spouse. That is Jesus at work. Maybe through that long, deep conversation late into the night with your friend talking about how lonely, being the first time you didn't feel alone in a long time. That is Jesus at work. Look for those times and you will find, oh, Jesus hasn't left me alone. Even if I feel alone right now, Jesus hasn't left me alone. He hasn't showed up in all of his glory and fixed the problem immediately. But I'm not alone. God is here. He is at work. Now, Jesus might not necessarily solve all your problems immediately. He might. But he may not fix your job immediately. He may not immediately provide a spouse if you're lonely. He may not immediately make you understand the language perfectly as soon as you pray. He's powerful enough to do that, but he may not. But when Jesus shows up in your life, the wind and the waves will be put into perspective. Because even the wind and the waves are subjected to our Lord Jesus. Jesus is strong and able. And so when Jesus shows up in your life, everything is put into perspective. And you know the kind of God that we are dealing with. He has not left you alone. He is coming out and he's strong enough to make a difference even when it seems impossible. And so we can trust him. We are only in the midst of the storm because our gracious and heavenly Father allows that to be the case. And he is bigger than that storm. And so the second answer we see to the question is Jesus is the one who meets us in the chaos. Who is Jesus? He's the one that meets us in the chaos. But what does he do when he arrives? Act 3, he commands his disciples to come. When Peter first recognized who Jesus is, he called out, "If it's you, command me to come to you. If it's you, let me walk on the water towards you." Now, different commentators have taken this different ways throughout the years. Some have said Peter took a real big step of faith, and that's awesome. Some people have said Peter shouldn't have done that. He was stepping out of his station, and he was shown to be a fool by how bad things worked out for him. Now, throughout the Gospels, Jesus had given Peter and the rest of the disciples authority to do what he did. He gave them authority to cast out demons, authority to preach in his name, authority to heal the sick. So when Peter said, "Hey, Jesus, let me do what you do," he was acting as a good disciple there. He was working out what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow Jesus and to do the things that he does. And so it makes sense for him to say, "Jesus, if you're doing that, I want to do that too." And so Peter took a step of faith out of the boat. And these are baby steps of faith. Now, a little known fact about Trevin for your next Trevin trivia night. I know how to ride a unicycle. I learned how to do it in the 10 minutes that it was cool in college. When I first learned how to do it, it was the hardest thing in the world for me. You have to learn how to use different muscles that you have never used before and learn how to balance in new ways that you've never had to do. And so pushing down each paddle was the hardest thing ever. First, I would get one rotation and then I'd have to jump off. Then I would get three rotations and I would lose balance. Then I could go a whole car length before falling on my face. That's what our walk of faith looks like sometimes, doesn't it? Taking steps, little baby steps, short little walks, and getting further and further each time. Now, for Peter, I'm sure that every single step on the water was probably the biggest act of faith that he had ever done. One step out the boat. Okay, I'm still a little bit safe. Not safe on the water. Taking another step and another step. Until he finally realized, wait a second, water doesn't hold people up. And winds are dangerous. And that's when he fell into the waves. But what did Peter do when he fell? He cried out, "Jesus, save me." He didn't try to flail about and drown or try to get back into the boat. He called out to the one who is able to save him. And that's Jesus. He took baby steps of faith and Jesus saved him. Charles Spurgeon, who's actually one of the people that's pretty hard on Peter, he said it really well. Peter was nearer his Lord when he was sinking than when he was walking. Because when he was sinking, immediately Jesus came out, reached out his hand and grabbed him and saved him. If his goal was to get to Jesus, he got to Jesus. It wasn't in the way that he was expecting, but he got to Jesus. And Jesus is the one that led him back to the boat. Now, what that means for us, it doesn't necessarily mean that you can walk on water. Just because Peter could do it doesn't mean that you can do it too. For one, Jesus is not physically present with you right now. He's interceding for us before our Father. But what it means for us, it has ramifications for our entire lives. That Jesus was able to pick Peter up every single time he fell. He fell once right here and sank beneath the waves and Jesus saved him. Two chapters later, Peter will confess that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, but then immediately rebuke Jesus for trying to go to the cross. And Jesus had to rebuke him. And then Jesus reached out and saved Peter again. A few chapters after that, Peter will fall again after denying Jesus three times. And Jesus will again reach out, save him, and pick him up. Even later after that, he has to be rebuked by Paul for excluding Gentiles from his company. And Christ has to pick him up yet again. These were not the only baby steps of faith that Peter had to take. He had to keep falling and he had to keep growing. And every single time he fell, Christ was able to pick him up yet again. And he is never impatient with us when that happens. So it's okay to fail. Christ can pick you up again. It's okay to be human. Christ can strengthen you and do amazing things. It's okay to be exhausted. Christ is the one that encourages us and strengthens us. It's okay to screw up because Christ is the one at work in our lives. Cry out to Jesus. Did you know that the church is not upon your shoulders, no matter how great a volunteer or pastor you are? If the church is on your shoulders, it is better for it to fall sooner rather than later. Did you know that you are safe in the arms of God? Did you know that Jesus is the comforter even when we are alone? Did you know that even if you put your foot in the mouth in evangelism, you don't have the authority to damn anybody by how stupid your words were? That was a huge help for me when I was learning how to evangelize. You are free to cry out to Jesus, because Peter realized on that night, I am not the one that's holding me above water. Jesus is. And Jesus, no matter how weak our faith is, Jesus is still stronger than the storm. No matter how little we believe, Jesus' commands still trump the laws of nature. No matter how little our faith is, Jesus is strong. Now, we may not experience God's power at work in our lives when we don't believe it, but God is still strong, even when we have little faith. So what does that mean? Faith has to be exercised. So repent of your fear, because Christ is always able to save you, no matter how bad you mess up. Repent of how you've had little faith and keep exercising your little faith until it becomes big faith, because Christ is always able to pick you up when you fall. Peter learned on that night that Jesus is the one who we can trust absolutely. Who is Jesus? He's the one who we can trust absolutely, even when we are sinking. And so the disciples, they had a lot to learn about who Jesus is. And in this one act, Jesus showed them that Jesus is the one that we are dependent on for everything. He showed us that Jesus is the one who meets us in the chaos. And he showed us that Jesus is the one on whom we can trust absolutely. But most of all, we find that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Because when Jesus got back into the boat with Peter, the howling winds, the roaring waves, all of a sudden, they were stilled. The wind and the waves knew who their master was, and they should not mess with him. And the disciples, seeing this for the first time ever, realized, Jesus, our friend that we've been hanging out with, is truly the Son of God. And so they worshiped him. Jesus is the provider. Jesus is the wave walker. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is worthy of our worship. When we worship him, all of our struggles are put into perspective. When we worship him, we realize that we will be provided for no matter what happens. When we worship him, we realize we've been put into a family even if we are lonely. He's the one that can give families to the barren or even the single. Jesus is the one who puts words in the mouth of his disciples, and he can help us to speak. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is worthy of our worship. Now you may ask, Trevin, what if the storm never ceases? What if that argument with my spouse turns into a divorce? What if my kids end up on strung out on drugs and I can't ever even talk with them? They don't even seem like they're the same person anymore. What if I get fired from my job and lose my house? What if I'm never healed from my disease? What if I'm never comfortable here in America and my home country is always at war? Doesn't that show that Jesus has abandoned me in the middle of the storm? Dear brothers and sisters, if you are weeping right now, blessed are you, for you will be comforted. Because the disciples For the disciples, Jesus came out to them walking on the waters that night. And for us, we know that one day our Lord is going to come to us walking on the clouds. He is coming back again. And when that happens, He is going to heal our city. He is going to raise our dead. He is going to heal our sickness. He is going to put the poor into mansions. He is going to do all these things because He is the Son of God, and all of our tears will be wiped away. So take heart. Jesus is here and He is coming back again. Jesus is the Son of God. Worship Him. Thank you.